This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Straight.
Assalamu alaikum. Are we set? Okay, just getting situated. Thank you for tuning in for the Ramadan remedies. Yeah, I think we just need to adjust it a little bit. We're getting just situated right now. Great. Thank you for joining me for the Ramadan Remedies Day 2. I'm going to give a few minutes for everyone to get settled in. Inshallah, we're going to be talking about how you can improve your marriage during Ramadan. And I know, like I said last time, it's not high on people's priority list and getting the marriage improved. Everyone's thinking just reading Quran, going to Tarawih, but I want to encourage you to work on your relationships as well, because it is so important. It is something that we need to be accountable for. We are going to be accountable for. So I'm going to give you some pointers, some tools, and some tips to really put to you so you can start seeing the changes. Let me know how many of you are married who are tuning in. I want to find out how many of you are married, how many are divorced. I just want to take a poll so I know who my audience is and find out if any of you are single. Let me know. All right, we're going to start in a few minutes. I'm just going to wait so that everyone gets settled. You're about to, assalamu alaikum. You're about to get a lot of good information, inshallah. So if you can make sure, okay, we got a married sister. Great. Divorced and remarried, alhamdulillah. Okay, great, married. Let's see, I'm married for almost 20 years. MashaAllah, say Allahu Akbar. Wonderful, single. We got married, mashallah, married. Okay, so we got a lot of married sisters tuning in. Excellent. All right, and where are you tuning in from? Married 15 years, mashallah. That's excellent. Well, you know, whether you're married or you're single or divorced, you can really benefit from from this information, inshallah. Single, ready to mingle. That's cute. Single and ready to mingle. All right. Inshallah, you find just the right person. We got people coming in from Seattle. Great. We have more married people. Excellent. All right. So, what I was saying, regardless of whether you're married, you're single, or divorced, you can use this information to really better your relationship with anyone. I'm focusing on marriage because that's my area of passion. We got someone coming in from Toronto. I love Toronto. Welcome. But any relationship can be improved, because this is all the character changes that you go through in Ramadan, all the tools I'm going to give you, you can apply it to your parents, with your kids, with your coworkers, your friends. So it's something that anyone can benefit from. Welcome from London. That's great. All right. I think we're going to go ahead and get ready. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. All right, welcome to the Ramadan Remedies for Your Marriage Day 2. I'm going to be sharing with you some more pointers. Every day I hear some heartbreaking stories about people getting divorced or really suffering in their marriage. I had one sister just recently come in, and she was absolutely devastated, because what had happened is that her husband asked for a divorce and she just was taken by surprise. Now, she realized that they had problems, but she felt like everybody has problems. And there were frequent arguments, but nothing that couldn't be solved. So that's why it really took her by surprise when the divorce came up. And I think what happens a lot of times is that the person who's asking for a divorce, they want change, and they get very frustrated when things are not happening, when they don't see an effort, they don't see a change, and they see the same annoying cycle. So they give up and they throw in the towel. And many times I find that it's the sisters who are, let's say, coming in, they are getting my marriage program, they're coming in for therapy, they're trying to work and save the marriage, and the husband may feel that it's totally useless. They have checked out of the relationship a long time ago. And then there are times when it's the brothers who are coming in. They got the marriage program, they're working on it, they are getting the counseling, and I'm really impressed with the number of brothers who are taking that initiative, who are working on themselves and trying to save the marriage. And you find that it's those rare instances where you have the husband and wife coming in together. They come in, and when they do, and they both want to save the marriage, I congratulate them. I said, you are a rare breed, because you're actually on the same page. You both want to work, and you both want to get better. And I find that those individuals really have a great chance. But you never need to give up. Don't ever give up, because even if you are the only one working on it, you can make changes within yourself, and then your spouse will treat you differently, will react to you differently. Now, last time I talked about Ramadan being the best time to work on your marriage. I know that this is kind of it's a new way of looking at things, but I really believe that it's a wonderful time to work on relationship, because you are on a spiritual quest. You're on a spiritual quest for self-improvement, and you are gaining that closeness to Allah. You are building, you are trying to improve yourself on so many different areas, whether it's spiritually, emotionally, and that's why it is a wonderful time to connect with your spouse. You're more mindful and you're more at peace, and the shayateen are locked up. So that's why I feel that we can take this opportunity and not only get close to Allah, but also get close with our spouse and get close to all the loved ones in our family and our surrounding areas. So inshallah, you can take this information and apply it to all your relationships, whether you're married or not. I also talked about how there is a missing link between the rituals, whether it's the prayer, reading Quran, the fasting, and having a character change. There's that missing link, because a lot of times you find people who are doing all of the right things. Outwardly, they look very religious. They are doing the rituals, they're doing the five pillars, and yet you find that when it comes to their akhlaq, when it comes to the way they treat their spouse, the way they handle situations, whether they're truthful, dishonest, with all of these things, you find that there is a big disconnect. And that's because we are not reaping the rewards of these rituals. We are not taking those lessons. And it becomes a lot of time we're just going through the motions. We're going through the motions. We are not really, we are not taking what we need to and changing ourselves with it. So today I want to focus on some of the character changes that hopefully will come as a byproduct of Ramadan. If we're doing it right, if we have the sincerity, if we are really taking the lessons from all of these beautiful opportunities that have been granted to us this blessed month, then we should definitely see these byproducts. One of the byproducts is patience. It takes a lot of patience to wake up early, to have the suhoor, to overlook your temptation, not to eat or drink all day. All of that requires patience, right? Now, how does this patience play a role in your relationships, in any relationship, especially in your marriage? First of all, you realize that you have to apply that patience in overlooking your spouse's shortcomings, because none of us are perfect. We are all flawed individuals. No matter how hard we work on ourselves, no matter how many self-help books and how many courses we take, there's definitely areas we can always improve on. And guess who gets to see those shortcomings more than anyone else? It's your spouse. And so if you realize that you are full of shortcomings, then you need to be much more patient with your spouse. And if you have that mentality that I will accept my spouse as a package deal, and not to compare one aspect of your spouse with the polished exterior with someone else. That can be very tricky, because you see someone and they may have, maybe they're an excellent housewife, and you just take that one characteristic. You don't know all the other aspects of their personality, and you compare that person to your spouse, that you see all of their flaws and you know them inside out, and it's not a fair comparison. It always leaves you feeling, you feel like there's something missing in your life. Whenever you take one characteristic of your spouse and you compare it to other people, oh, are you not able to hear? Okay, is anyone else having a problem hearing? Or can anyone hear my voice? That's a very important thing to establish early on. Oh, please talk loudly. Okay, so if I talk loudly, are you able to hear? Let me see. Okay, you're able to hear. Yes, we can hear. Good. I can hear just fine, perfectly. All right. I can hear, but not that loudly. All right. So I will try to speak a little bit louder. Does it help if I hold the mic up? Okay. It's all right. Great. So let's get back into it. So we're talking about how we all have shortcomings. And if we realize that our shortcomings, we would want our spouse to overlook them. And we need to make sure that we're overlooking our spouses. And what I was saying is that we are each a package deal, right? Try to focus on your spouse's good qualities and not make any kind of comparisons. SubhanAllah, in my field, I find that a lot of times people who have a very polished exterior, you have no idea what kind of skeletons they have in their closets. So what I have learned very early on is to never make comparison, to love the people in your life as they are, inshallah. And that really reduces that feeling of not being content because you're making comparison. So overlook the patience leads you to overlook your spouse's shortcoming. It also teaches you to interact with kindness, not harshness, right? It's hard, and I talked about it last time, when you've been working all day and you are frustrated, maybe got into an argument with someone, or a brother just wrote me and said, you know, he's on the verge of losing his job. So I can understand the stress, the pressure, the responsibilities, and you're also fasting and you're hungry and you're thirsty, but that does not give you a license to be rude, right? When you're going through difficulties, when you're under stress, that is not a license to be rude, to be harsh, to yell and scream at your loved ones. So really be careful with the way you're interacting with your family members, especially your spouse. So try to be patient in the way you interact. Try to request rather than demand. That's a really important one. Make sure that you are requesting and not demanding. And the third thing is be patient in expecting change. Be patient with that. I know that there are a lot of things that we may want to change within the relationship. Maybe we want things to change within our spouse, but you have to realize that streaming is too slow. Let's see. All right. Okay. I hope that you can tune in. You need to be patient in expecting change, because change is difficult. Change is a difficult thing. And just look at it for yourself. All of us know that we need to eat healthy and exercise. But how many of us actually apply that? We know it, but it's really difficult. We all know that, let's say, fasting throughout the year is beneficial, and it keeps our connection to Allah. But how many of us actually do it? So there is a big difference between knowing what to do and then actually making that change. So try to apply that kindness, that patience. I'll give you an example. With the change, we need to be very supportive and encouraging, Be very supportive and encouraging. I remember when I started a paleo diet with my best friend, Suzanne, in Egypt, it was so beneficial doing it together because there was that constant encouragement. And if one of us got weak, we would give each other pep talks. If we caved into a temptation, like maybe cheesecake, for instance, we would quickly remind each other, get back on track. There was no shaming. There was no blaming. There was no anger about why didn't you stick with it and you promised you're going to do it. No, it was all encouraging. It was like having a very supportive and encouraging coach. And we have, alhamdulillah, started back up this Ramadan. And it gives me that sense of support, which is so necessary. Whenever any of us need to make changes in our life, we need to have that supportive, that loving, that encouraging friend and support. So let's try to be that for our spouse. Try to be that encouraging and supportive coach for your spouse if they're going through some changes, if there's something that they are struggling with. Some people are struggling with their iman. They may not be as motivated to do all the activities of Ramadan. I know some people wrote in that their spouse may not be praying or involved with the masjid, and that can be very difficult to see that your spouse is at a different level of iman. But if you're going to shame them or nag at them, those are not effective techniques to get them on track. I know that every single one of us, if we are feeling the iman rush, we want everyone to feel it. We want our spouse to feel it. We want our kids to feel it. We want this, like, this bandwagon. We want everyone to really enjoy and celebrate. But unfortunately, iman levels vary, and we have to be respectful of that. Look at yourself. Maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, if someone told you to do the things you're doing right now, you wouldn't have been ready for it. Spiritually, you weren't ready. So we have to allow people, give them their space to grow spiritually, and be patient with that. So another byproduct of the of all the worship that we're doing is that we gain humility. We gain humility, and that is really critical in our relationships. Don't ever be too proud to ask for forgiveness. Don't ever be too proud to ask for love. Don't ever be too proud to initiate. You know, I had a couple sitting in couples therapy, and they were both like this. I hope I can put this up. But they're both sitting like this, right? Neither one wanted to take the initiative. Neither one wanted to take responsibility until I started telling them, look, your marriage is a plant that is wilting. It is wilting. Who's going to take responsibility? You can sit there and argue all day about it's your turn to water a plant. No, I watered it last time. No, you need to do it. I'm not going to do it until you do it. We can go on and on like this, and meanwhile, the plant will die. Your marriage will fade away, and you might end up in the situation where you suddenly get divorce papers and you don't know what happened, right? Because one person just finally got fed up of, you know, a dead marriage. So you need to take responsibility. What I was really proud of is the, you know, the brother, you know, he uncrossed his arms and said, you know what, I'm going to take initiative. I will be that person. I will water the plant of my marriage. And I was so proud and I was so happy, and that's what it takes. And even if the spouse is not on board, but you start taking that initiative and you initiate, then that is an amazing progress you can make. You know, being humble is such an important part of having a good marriage. I find that when you have pride, that is one of those diseases of the heart that will destroy your marriage. Pride is a disease of the heart that will destroy your marriage, for sure. And I always see this in couples therapy. I always see individuals that come in feeling a bit like, well, I was right and he was wrong. He has to apologize. Why do I always have to take the initiative? Having that mentality is really destructive. Don't take account of who apologized, who did what. Don't keep track of all that. You can't expect things to be 50-50. You can't expect everything you do to be reciprocated. Give without expectation until the heart softens. I think that is really important And the other aspect of being humble is recognize your mistakes. Recognize that you have somehow contributed to your marriage. Whatever state it's in, you have something to do with it. If it's a good, happy, successful marriage, then mashallah, you've contributed to that. If it's falling apart, you've contributed to that as well. And it's really hard for people to understand that and take responsibility for that. I think it's so much easier to put the blame on someone else. Now, a lot of people will come in and tell me, you know, just change my wife. If you just change her, we'll be good. I have no problem. It's just her. You just need to change her. And then sometimes the sister will come in and say, you know, I want these 10 things change in my spouse. And once you do that, we're going to have an awesome marriage. It doesn't work that way. And I always tell them, look, I don't have your spouse in the session with me right now. I have you. And I can work on you. And you can work on you. And that's the only thing you have control over, is changing yourself, right? And Allah says that he that will not change the condition of the people until they change themselves. So we really need to own that. We really need to understand that we have shortcomings and we are going to make mistakes. And if we take responsibility and take ownership of our mistakes, then we are really exemplifying that humility. If you're saying, if in your mind right now, you're thinking to yourself, I don't have any problems. I didn't do anything. It's all him. He's the one who causes all the problems. If you're thinking to yourself that she's the nag, she's the one who needs to change, she's the one with psychological problems, it's not me, then you are missing the whole point. You're missing the fact that every single one of us is flawed. And some people know their flaws and they're working on it, and others don't. And it's really sad. It's actually much worse to be in denial. It's much worse to not even recognize that you have problems, right? When a person comes in to a session and they are overwhelmed and they're crying and they're like, oh my God, I have all these problems. I say, you know what? You're halfway there. The fact that you recognize that you have a problem and the fact that you're seeking help, you are halfway there. So don't be discouraged. The issue comes when you don't feel like any of this applies to you. And I like when I listen to lectures, when you go to khutbas and the sheikh will say, I don't want you to think about anyone else in this lecture except yourself. And that's a great reminder, because it's so easy to say, oh, you know who needs to listen to this? You know who would benefit? You know who has hypocrisy? You know who has an attitude problem? You know who's full of pride? But I want to repeat that all-important concept of think about this as a message to you, and fix yourself and change yourself and make a commitment. Right now, we are stronger than ever. You may not feel very energetic. You may be dragging because it's Ramadan, but spiritually, you're on a high, inshallah. And use that energy to connect with your spouse. So we talked about being more patient and then having the humility, having your humility. Like, have all your interactions with your spouse be guided with that state of humility, not proud, not pride. Don't be too proud to ask for forgiveness, and don't be too proud to ask for love. And sometimes it's about initiating. I know that there's a lot of problems that are encountered because one spouse doesn't want to initiate. They don't want to initiate the love. They don't want to initiate the intimacy. There's a lot of things that holds a person back because of the pride. So try to be humble in that. There's nothing wrong with asking for what you need and showing that you have made a mistake and taking ownership of that. It actually takes a lot of strength. I get really impressed with individuals who come in and they recognize that they have a problem, because that is the most important step. The last thing is about being generous. Being generous is one of the byproducts of fasting, and getting, as we fast, we want to be more generous with the people around us. And a lot of times generosity is associated with giving money, giving wealth, but actually you can be generous in so many other ways. You can be generous with your time. Time is such a precious commodity. It is such a precious commodity, and we don't give it a lot of times to the people that we love most. A lot of times the people in our lives are so hungry. They're hungry for our time. They're hungry for our attention. And we need to make sure that we're giving them the time. We're generous with our time. We're generous with our smiles. Who are you smiling at? Make sure that every day your spouse sees a nice, beautiful smile. One brother told me in couples therapy that it's like, you know, I come home and I give my salams and I come in with a good attitude and I want to make the marriage work. And he said, my spouse doesn't even look at me, does not even raise her head up and acknowledge my existence. And that's why I go to my computer and I spend, you know, the next 3-4 hours on the computer, because I'm not even being acknowledged that I've come home. So if we can look at our spouse and we can give a genuine smile to them, as you know, smile at our kids and make them feel loved, make them feel that you care about them. So be generous also in the attention that you give. People are craving attention, and if we don't give the attention to our spouse, to our children, they will seek it elsewhere. And they may seek it in places that we wouldn't be very happy about. I've seen it so many times in marriages where one spouse becomes very lonely. They feel like they can't connect with their spouse anymore. They can't talk. They can't have fun. It's all either nagging or fighting. And they feel so lonely in their relationship that they start seeking attention elsewhere. And it doesn't end well. So make sure that you're giving your spouse the attention that they crave, the smiling, the help that they need. Be helpful. That is a wonderful way to show your love. A lot of times I find that sisters complain that they just need a little more assistance, whether it comes to the chores or with the kids. They just need someone to be there, their spouse, to help them out. And doing that is a huge emotional deposit. When you're there for your spouse, when you make sure that if she's overwhelmed, you help out at the house, and that's a huge emotional deposit. You also need to make sure that you're helping out. Find out what is it that your spouse needs and be there for him. And just help each other out with whatever the task at hand is. Never let them feel overwhelmed. Be there and say that you're going to help. And it's also about being generous with your compliments. You know, men and women, we all need compliments. Don't think that men are not in need of it. They actually crave it quite a bit. And so make it a habit that you compliment one another. Acknowledge the positive traits. Acknowledge and appreciate what they're doing. Almost everyone I talk to feels underappreciated. So why not make it a habit to appreciate the things that you like in your spouse? Appreciate the qualities, the things that they do. Don't think of it as, well, this is just their duty. You know, a lot of times people make the mistake of thinking that whatever their spouse is doing, well, this is their job. They need to do it, and that's it. I don't need to thank them for their job. Well, what if you were working as an employee and your employer had that attitude? What if they said, you know what, you're just doing your job. What do you need a certificate for? What do you need a raise for? What do you need this for? It's just your job. It's your duty. You have to do it. Now, take the employer who recognizes your effort and comes in and says, you know what, I've noticed that you've been staying late every night this week. You did an amazing job in your presentation. And I just wanted to tell you that I really appreciate your effort. Wow, what would that do to that employee? They would want to do so much more. They would want to give more. And they will just feel appreciated and happy, even if it doesn't mean a pay raise, even if it doesn't mean any kind of certificate, but just to feel appreciated is an amazing thing. So try to do that with your spouse, inshallah. So just as a review, it is taking the byproducts of our ibadah, taking the byproducts of our worship. So whether that's fasting or the Taraweeh or the reading of the Quran, some of the natural byproducts is patience, right? Patience, so that we are not being demanding. We don't expect perfection from our spouse, and we are overlooking their mistakes. So that's how we can take patience and apply it into our marriage. Humility is also very important. You need to be humble with your spouse, where you're not too proud to ask for forgiveness, and you're not too proud to initiate, and you take ownership of your mistakes. And the third thing is to be generous with your spouse. Be generous, give of your love, your affection, and your compliments. So that wraps it up. But I want to take in your questions. I want to find out, and I know some questions came in. It will be excellent if you can sign up and write in your questions. I got a list from yesterday, several people wrote in. So I'm going to take those questions. I'm going to answer those questions first. But if you do have some more questions, you can write it in. Okay. So one of the first questions that came in, all right, let's see. It says, how do you stay on point when fasting? How do you strike a balance between husband and God? Okay, very good question. How do you create that balance? Because I know a lot of times people are like, husband, you're on hold right now. Okay, you're on the back burner. I am busy worshiping Allah, okay? And husbands do that to their wives. Like, I'm a Taraweeh, I'm an Itikaf, don't even think about anything. But you know what? Allah wants us to create a balance. We need to be balanced in everything that we do. And He never asked us to be a hermit. It is about creating that balance. Now, how do you create that balance? That's a great question. And it's about dividing your day in a way where maybe while your husband is at work, you can get your personal ibadah in. So it is the time where you could be reading your Quran, doing the tafsir, whether it is extra prayers or acts of charity. Do that so that when your spouse comes home, you have the time to give him of your attention and of your time. And it's really, you don't have to go overboard. There's nothing extraordinary that you have to do, but it's just about being kind, being gracious, having all those characteristics I was talking about, so that when you are at home and when you are interacting, it's a pleasant experience, right? So it's not about doing anything out of the ordinary, but it's just about your interaction with them, prioritizing them, making them feel that when they do come home, you have time for them. You're not saying, well, I haven't finished my juz of the Quran, so I'm going to... But you try to organize your time so that you can be available. Now, if you both work and you come home, then maybe you set up some time where you read the Quran together. Try to do that. Maybe you go to the mosque together. And it's just a matter of having that, not putting anyone on a back burner, not thinking that, well, this is just the month of the Quran and that means I ignore everyone else. No, you have to keep that balance, inshallah. All right. And the next question is, how can we be intimate in Ramadan with 19 hours of fast, no energy, no time with iftar, and Taraweeh, and suhoor so close together? We share hugs and quick pecks on the cheek, but still crave more intimacy. All right. It is challenging when you have so much going on in a short period of time. So what I would recommend is if you are able to take a short nap somewhere middle of the day, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have a habit of taking a short nap, a qailula, and that really revives you. If you can do that, that would be great. You have to do a little bit of scheduling. It can't always be spontaneous. If you plan with your spouse, you set a date where you... you make sure that you have some private time together. And like I said last time, in the only ayah in the Quran about Ramadan, the most explicit verse about marriage is embedded in that, about that your spouse being a garment. And, you know, Allah could have just said that it's permissible to be intimate in Ramadan, but he went on into giving a lot of details about that intimacy. So that means this is something that we need to value. We don't need to feel ashamed about it or say that, no, this is not a spiritual act. We need to just do spiritual acts. I know a lot of friends who will say that this month is like, don't even think about it. But in reality, we need to strike that balance. And if you schedule it, then I think that it can be feasible, inshallah. Another question is, sometimes my husband is too angry. So angry that I can't handle it. It makes me scared. I feel like I could go anywhere that he will not find me. We are all scared, my children as well. What should I do? All right, if you are angry in your home, this is not a good sign. Any kind of abuse should not be tolerated. So if you are in a state where you are scared, I really think that you need to seek help. You need to get people involved. Maybe if you ask your family, you and your kids need to feel secure in your home, because if you're in a constant state of stress and you're releasing all that cortisol in your body, it is not healthy. So I think that you definitely need to consider your situation, maybe get some professional help, get family involved, and get yourself out of this constant state of fear. Okay, and another sister says, I've been married for 6 years now and have lived through cyclical verbal abuse, angry outbursts, and yelling and screaming. When I got my parents involved, even they ended up getting yelled at. Okay, this is Ramadan. I don't even want to talk to him. All right. Now, this sounds like a crisis situation. If it's to the point where your family is being yelled at, there's a lot of tension, you're not even interacting, this is crisis. And I think that it is like you needing to go to the ER or to the hospital. And right now, I'm providing some remedies, some treatment, some things to improve small conditions. But this sounds like a crisis situation that needs extra attention and extra help. There is another question. How do you deal with the possibility of a second wife? I get crazy jealous if my husband even mentions another woman. That's a big discussion. I covered this in about 4 videos in my 5 Pillars of Marriage program. And I go into depth. I talk to the brothers. I talk to the sisters, possibilities of if this happens. And I don't think we have enough time to go into it right now. But it is something that I cover in my videos. All right. Are there some more questions that are coming in? Let's see. Are there some more? I am looking through and seeing. Now, if you've benefited from this information and you're serious about working on your marriage, working on yourself, whether, like I said, if you're single, if you're currently married or you're divorced and you want to just get a better understanding of how to have a good marriage, I have a 5 Pillars of Marriage program, and I address all of these topics in depth. Each topic is given a lot of explanation. It's with the 20 years of experience in doing marriage counseling and 20 years experience, alhamdulillah, being in our marriage. And I hope that you could take the time to benefit from that. Okay, let's see. What if you give them full attention and they think they are too good for you and suggest you need to get a life? Oh, okay, well, I think that's the pride, right? There is a lot of pride in this relationship, and I think it's important to develop your life, not to be a needy spouse. So there's that strike between, like, the balance between making your spouse feel wanted but not being needy. And I think sometimes when a spouse crosses over that, and I've dealt with a lot of couples that they feel their spouse is a little too needy. So, and then they say, get a life, right? But make sure that you fully develop your own interests, your own life, and then give that attention. And if they are not receptive to it, if they are not open to it, then it might you might need to discuss it further. You may need to work on it a bit more. I would like to become a clinical psychologist. Where shall I start from? Okay. To become a clinical psychologist, it is actually is a clinical psychology is a 60-hour program. And this is, it's double the amount of marriage counseling or educational psychology. I really loved it. You can do a master's in clinical psychology, or you can do a PhD. And I would really recommend having some Islamic background so you can put everything through an Islamic filter. So I don't recommend online studying, because psychology is one of those fields that it has to be hands-on. And you need to do experiments and apply your knowledge. Let's see, any other questions? How to overcome jealousy? Okay, jealousy is a big issue in marriages. Now, whether that's from the sister's side or the brother's side, you need to first of all build your own self-esteem. And you know, in my marriage program, Pillar One, it's all about self-development. And that I go into depth about building your self-esteem, how to have confidence, how to have different areas of interest, whether spiritual growth, intellectual growth. If you work on yourself and you build who you are, you're going to be, it's less likely that you'll be jealous. I find that those people who are the most jealous are the most insecure as well. So if you don't have any reason to be jealous, like there haven't been any acts of infidelity, you're not worried about that, but you're just possessive, then you need to understand that if you allow your spouse, okay, or anyone in your life, you give them space, you don't suffocate them, give them space and you give them trust, then that relationship will be so much healthier than trying to be overly protective, overly possessive. I've seen a lot of marriages that that really get destroyed by this jealousy. So keep check on that, be aware of it, work on yourself, and allow your spouse to grow, inshallah. Okay, let's see if there are other questions coming in. Okay, what if my husband has the belief that women should be dealt with anger, insult, keep the fear of divorce on them all the time? Well, that's very unfortunate if a brother thinks that way. And I've seen that. I've seen that in doing couples therapy, that many men will either threaten divorce or threaten a second wife. I say, you know, when you start threatening your spouse to try to get them to be better, you've destroyed the relationship. You know, the relationship erodes because you are putting this kind of a threat on their shoulders. And I think that that brother, someone needs to deal with them. Someone needs to explain to them. It's very hard at that point. If their mentality, if that's how they view their spouse or how they view women in general, it's going to be hard for them to actually receive advice from their own wife. And I find that sometimes when men have that mentality, if they are abusive, if they are they're angry and they don't view women in the best of light, I sometimes even recommend for them to, you know, work with male professionals so that they can take that information from another male, because it's very hard to have an impact. Let's see, my husband always accuses me that I don't have a hobby to justify the time he spent playing video games. Okay, how to get him to start want to do activities together? Okay, so basically he likes to play video games and then says, you need to get a hobby so I can play my video games, right? So why not have some hobbies? It would be great to have some hobbies that that you can enjoy. If you don't have any specific ones, maybe even try learning some games that he play. Play with him. You know, you may not be good at it. It may not be your cup of tea. But I think that anytime you strive to learn something that your spouse is interested in, it's a huge emotional deposit. I'll give you I'll give you an example. My husband always wanted to do scuba diving, and I had a phobia. I really did. I think I watched one too many movies about scuba diver running out of oxygen and then dying. So I was really petrified, but I thought, I'm a psychologist. I can work on myself. I can overcome this phobia. And I did that. I overcame my phobia, and I got my scuba diving license, alhamdulillah. And it was something I had never, it would have never been on my bucket list. But because that was something that was interesting to him, I felt like it's worth pursuing. And it was a long pursuit. It wasn't an easy pursuit. But I think if we just make that effort to do the things our spouse enjoys and try to see what they see in it. And the other aspect of your question is how to get him to want to spend time. Make sure that you're creating a positive association. When you are together, make sure that it's fun time. Because what I find is that when I'm doing couples therapy and this, you know, sister is complaining that the brother doesn't spend, her husband doesn't spend time, I find that a lot of times when they are spending time together, it's either complaining, talking about chores. It's just not fun. If you make your spouse feel like if you're giving the attention, if you're giving the love, if like doing all those things that I was mentioning about being generous in the affection and the compliment, if you do that, they're gonna be so hungry for that. They're gonna want to spend time with you. So try applying that, inshallah. All right, let's see if we have some time for a few more questions. I'm getting worried and losing my confidence in my marriage. He doesn't appreciate my efforts at all. I'm not happy and losing interest. Is it right for him to see an ex who is a widow and spend time that they could discuss our marriage or issues? Absolutely not. No, it is never necessary to be seeing an ex, getting together. And not just the ex, but really when it comes to relationships with relationship with the opposite gender, I think we need to be very careful. I started seeing a lot of couples that were coming in for therapy. Actually, this past week, it's just been bombarded with couples who have caught their spouse cheating, unfortunately. And it all starts with this small, that these contacts, interaction, compliments. And a lot of time it starts off with, I want to discuss my marriage. Maybe you can give me some advice. Oh, what would you do in this situation? And it really is never, it's never a good idea to do that. You have issues, you deal with this, you know, the same gender. Go to a friend, go to your imam, or go to a family member. Better yet, go to a therapist who could actually give you sound advice without being partial to your situation. So it's really important to recognize what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And I have this one young couple, they're doing premarital therapy. And one of the things that I said is really important to establish early on before even getting married is, what are your boundaries? What are your guidelines as far as male-female interaction? And you know, each of them spelled it out. And I think that's really important to do, because if your husband is totally okay with meeting up with an ex and going to lunch to discuss the marriage, if that's okay with him, he needs to let you know. And if you're not okay with even interacting with the opposite gender, then this is going to create a lot of tension. So definitely, I think we need to minimize our contact and interaction or that friendship with the opposite gender, because I have seen that nothing good comes out of it. Disaster comes out of it. Okay, I am majoring in psychology at the moment. How do I explain to my parents that it's a good thing and it's not un-Islamic? Okay, well, I remember 20 years ago when I decided to study psychology, no one was in favor of it. And I had a big obstacle in front of me, whether it was the society, my family, everybody was totally against the psychology. But subhanAllah, I think now, after 20 years, so many people have evolved. I mean, even the shuch, I think, have recognized what an important role psychology plays in doing dawah, in helping our ummah, in restoring relationship, the marriage, the parenting, all of these things. So it's definitely, if you put it through an Islamic filter, then you can definitely make it very beneficial. Okay. Is a prenup allowed in Islam? What about a legal will? Living in America, it seems to be quite necessary. Okay, as far as a prenup, a lot of these fiqh issues, alhamdulillah, I've had the privilege of having Sheikh Omar Suleiman and Sheikh Yasser Qadi do a one-hour exclusive in the Five Pillars of Marriage program. And because this is not my area of expertise, and I know some questions are coming in that are fiqh, and I'm very careful about not addressing fiqh questions because I like to stay in my area of expertise, which is psychology. And I embed it in Islam, but I don't take on the fiqh questions. So if in that program, Sheikh Yasser Qadi addresses the fiqh of courting and marriage, and Sheikh Omar Suleiman addresses the rights and responsibilities of the husband and wife. And they do an amazing job, mashallah, and it is a bonus video. Let's see, sister, please cover the issue of shame and vulnerability. Dr. Bracha and Bernie Brown seem to be talking about this issue, shame and vulnerability. All right, well, vulnerability, in order to be vulnerable, you need to feel safe. And I think that a lot of times, safety is missing in a marriage. And people get quite surprised. I remember I was doing marriage counseling, and the brother was like, my wife doesn't really show her emotions. She's really cold. She's very withdrawn. And he was just complaining about a list of things. And then she went on to saying, well, I don't feel safe. And he was surprised. He was like, I've never laid a hand on you. Why do you not feel safe? I'm so kind. I'm so sweet. And he's like, I don't feel safe because you're always criticizing me. And so it's really important to make your spouse feel safe. When you feel safe, you can be vulnerable. And I go in depth about this in the fifth pillar, especially, which is sexuality. And that in you have to feel safe in order to open up. To be able to open up to your spouse, whether that's emotionally or physically, you need to create a safe haven. That means you don't criticize, you don't make fun, you do not use sarcasm, you don't use anger. And so once someone feels safe, then they're able to be vulnerable. Okay. Okay, how do you find a spouse in modern times? This was like really beautifully answered by Sheikh Yasser Qadi in the program as far as how to do it in an Islamically correct way. And I know that there are some people who resort to, I know there's like marriage matchmaking matchmaking websites. I know Hafardeen, I know that like there's Pure Matrimony. And I think that these sites, it's a good way. I know people who have met their spouse on there, but as far as like the halal and the haram of it, I think a sheikh would be better at answering that. Let me see if I've gotten all the questions. I think I've addressed most of the questions. Inshallah, next time it will be Tuesday at 4 o'clock, more Ramadan remedies. It will be every Tuesday and Thursday during Ramadan, inshallah. So I hope that you can share with your friends and your family so that everyone can start improving their relationship, because really it's not something that you can put in the back burner. You cannot put anything on hold. We need to give everything its due rights, whether that's our marriage, our worship, our children, everything, and our work. Everything needs to be done simultaneously. So I pray that Allah gives us those beautiful gifts from all of the rituals that we're doing, that Allah blesses us with the patience. Patience to overlook our spouse's flaws. Patience to deal with them kindly. I pray that Allah gives us that ability to be humble. To be humble before our Lord and to be humble with our spouse, where we can take ownership of what we have done wrong, to ask for forgiveness. And I also pray that we are more generous during this month of Ramadan, not just in wealth, not just in charity, but being generous with our spouse. Be generous in our affection, in our time with them, in our compliments. And may Allah bless all of those who have a relationship, make it better. Those who have not yet found their spouse, inshallah you find Mr. or Mrs. Righteous. And those who are going through a breakup, ya Allah, I pray that Allah gives you the patience and you learn the wisdom through this. And jazakallah khair for tuning in. I'm looking forward to seeing you again on Tuesday. Assalamu alaikum.